Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wait a second, I got to turn the recorder on.
Rich has got it.
Rich's
back. Thank you.
Rich does everything. My name is Ross Hoagland, and it is July the 26th in the year of our Lord 2015. For all of those who aren't here in class, we've said this before, but as you guys know, every Paradox class for about the last 20 years has been recorded and is archived on paradoxes.org. And I had a really interesting conversation with a gentleman a couple of weeks ago who called me and is going through the entire class recordings from now backwards and had a complaint that he couldn't download a couple of classes from 2001.
I spoke with him also.
But you know what? This is a very cool thing. Anybody who's taken it that seriously and they want to go backwards that far, this is a great thing. Rich, how many people a week download the recording from this class? Yeah, it's several hundred. So we are a small part of a very large audience for this class. And so this gentleman that I spoke with has never been to California, so he's never been to class. He's never met Hugh Ross, but he's a huge fan of Paradox's class. There's a lot of people out there like that. And so I want to say hello to all of you out there who we don't know, and especially to John Olson, who is in Massachusetts. Greetings, and we ask all of you out there to pray for us as a class. Before we get started, I have a really important theological question I want to ask you guys. What did the Dalai Lama say to the hot dog vendor? Make me one with everything. That's a good joke. No, I did not make it up. You just didn't get it. That's what it was. All right. There are a lot of words in Christianity that have not generally used by the normal public that we've used so much. They're in the Bible. We talk about it. We use these words when we talk to each other. But they are, many of them, we use them so much that we've lost the meaning. We've forgotten what these words mean. We think we know. When we talk to other people, they think they know. These are a few of them, and I want to take a couple of them and try to get a new understanding of a couple of these words. And the one that I want to focus on this morning is sin. Big black letters. So here's my challenge to the class. What's that?
Singular, not plural.
Yes. Yes. Thank you for clarifying it, Dave. Yes, that's right. Okay, so here's my challenge to the class. What does sin mean?
Missing the bar.
Okay. If somebody gave you the challenge of rewriting the Bible, eliminating the word sin, is there another word or phrase that you could put in there that would mean the same thing, that would sort of give us a new understanding of what the word means? That's my challenge. So, Steve says it's missing the mark. My question then is, what is the mark? Is there a simple way to understand sin? What do you guys think it means?
Rebellion against God.
Okay. And what are we rebelling against, specifically?
His authority. His kingship.
Okay.
His lordship.
Mara, you say good. What's good? Okay, that's a circular argument. Transgressions. Transgressions against what?
Man-made rules.
What is what is God's standard that we are transgressing against? Dean?
We're hating our neighbor, so it shouldn't be hate.
Hate?
And we're missing the mark, that is loving our neighbor, loving God.
Good, thank you.
I would say it's holiness. Because it says he's too pure to, you know, like dwell with sin forever.
Okay, so while we're thinking about this, I'm going to add another question to the mix before we solve it. What I'm looking for is a word or a phrase that's easy to understand. It doesn't take the teeth out of sin. God hates sin. Sin is horrible. I'm not trying to make it better than the Bible describes it as being. It's biblically consistent, and everyone can relate to it. Whether they're inside the faith or outside the faith, it would be easily understandable.
You blew it.
thinking.
Okay, here's another question to keep you thinking here. Is sin individual acts or thoughts? Like, I go along with my life and I'm walking down the street and 2 or 3 minutes go by and I'm fine. Whoa, I see a pretty girl. Ooh, I sinned. Or is sin like a whale in the ocean? And the sin is the water, and it just permeates us, and it is our universe.
Both. That's what a plural comes in. Use a singular. Singular is obviously your vision of ocean. Plural is the typically trans.
Since we're using analogies here, I would say if you're going to use the second part, like a fish swimming in the ocean, I could agree with that if we use the analogy of a skater on skis in the ocean. And when you ask God to help you stay clean, or you get with God, or you get with what you know already, by being pulled out of the water on top, so you're riding on top.
That's good. Otherwise, we're drowning. But let's go back. What does it mean? What's this phrase or word that we can substitute? Dan?
I think because of Adam's transgression, we're all born in sin. We're all destined.
But what is the basis of the transgression?
Yeah.
And what is the general concept behind what God wants us to obey?
The law.
And what's behind the law? Okay, if you could sum the whole law up, what is it we're not supposed to do?
We don't want to transgress God's shalom, the way He intended things to be.
Okay, so, and shalom means a whole lot more than peace. Shalom means this is the way it's supposed to be. Okay, that's really close.
You said the meaning of saying you want to replace it.
I don't want to replace it. I just want to offer a definition.
If you could use death there if you want to replace it, sin.
Okay, but what is it about sin that kills us?
Evil.
Obedience. We don't obey. Sin will kill you.
Okay, thank you.
Being
Warren?
Cut off.
Cut off from what?
God.
And why would He cut us off?
Well, no, He didn't cut us off. We did.
What is it about sin that cuts us off?
It's against God's will and His character and His commands.
So how do we sum up what His will and character and commands are?
Jesus said that all the laws encapsulated to the Ten Commandments.
Big Jim, thank you.
Unholy.
Okay. What is God's holiness? What is holy? What looks holy? If you could sum it up, what would holy be?
More like God.
Which is what?
Righteousness.
I'm killing you guys. This is good.
I think that we're supposed to only worship God. And what sin does is it causes us not to worship God, but to worship ourselves, worship things we set between ourselves and God.
Good, that's close. Anybody else want to take a shot?
Having idols?
It's about hate and unconditional love.
Hate and unconditional love. Thank you. Mara.
He made us in His image, and He knows how we should be, and we go against that.
And what is His image, and how should we be?
His image is, are you saying love?
Well, love isn't sin. What is sin? That's my question.
Well, it's going against the nature of God, which is good to me, and it is us going against how He made us and gave us the Spirit, like Him, and made us in His image. And if we're not, and we have the pride and all that other stuff, that.
Okay, that's close. We're getting there. Yes. Say it again, please. The act that brings destruction to your soul. I agree that that's what sin is. And what I'm looking for is something that sums up what that act is. I'm going to take a couple more, and then I'm going to do it and get to give it to you. Anne? So I want what I want when I want it. Very, very good. Gary?
Pride.
Pride is the closest word so far to where I'm going. Eric?
I see it like evil. The absence of God.
The absence of God. Good. Excellent. We're close here.
God is pure. We're being impure.
Okay. God is pure and we're being impure when we sin. Whatever good is. An act or thought that is a departure from the good. Excellent. One more. Ted?
A state of choosing to live and exist in reduced capacity, reduced ability.
What is it?
In other words, you gouge your own eyes out. You chew your own arms off.
That's really good. What is it about sin that diminishes our capacity?
Supposing you could walk with Hugh Ross instead of walking with me, that would be good. Right? How would you like to walk with God? Wouldn't that be one hell of a walk?
Yeah, it would. Okay, here's what I came up with, and I want to tell you guys that this is my proposal, okay? This is where, and I'm hoping you beat it up. If you can find exceptions, that's great. That's what makes this class fun. I think that sin is self-centeredness. Now, you may be thinking, what's the big deal? We just spent 10 minutes trying to figure this out. That's not that big a deal. But it is. And the way I want to show you how big a deal it is to turn it around. What would the implications be of other-centeredness? We think of being self-centered as the natural way things are. Our natural and primary focus and center of attention is ourselves. It's me. When I wake up in the morning, I'm the one I think about first. I think as I go through my day, I'm taking care mostly of myself. Now, let's turn it around for a second. Our natural and primary focus and center of attention before the fall was others and outside of us. God, other people, and the natural world. And I want to spend a little time with this. What would that be like? How would... Imagine waking up in the morning and going to work and earning a day's pay just so you could give it to somebody else as a gift to see the smile on their face. This is what I think Eden would have been like if we had not fallen. We would be naturally centered and focused on other people. How different would our life be like if that's the way we were?
So what's the quality of God that you kept asking that showed?
Love. I think it's love. What would it be like if our greatest source of personal well-being and true satisfaction was pleasing God and seeing other people have their needs met?
Across me, my wife and my sister-in-law and I had a very strange experience up in Northern California. We were coming back from Fort Bragg. We were on our way there, actually, and we stopped at a restaurant. And after lunch, this guy bumped our table. We started speaking to him in Spanish. And And it turns out he was a very serious Christian, and he was really blessed by that. And we're about to leave the parking lot. Now, this guy, I don't know how much money he makes. He stopped us. He handed us each $20. He made us take it. He wanted to bless us. I've never had anything quite like that happen to me before or since. But it was a very different experience for somebody to do something like that.
How did it make you feel?
Well, initially you're feeling humbled by it for sure, because I mean, you think, I know that this guy's working hard, I just watch him working. To earn $60 takes quite a while. And then I felt really blessed by the fact that this guy, really down deep in his heart, wanted to bless us. Why he picked us, I don't know, but he did. And it's like that with God. He picked us.
Now, what would it be like if that was our natural way of being? What would it be like if 24/7 that's what was going on? How, and all of our focus was on God, on other people, and taking care of the world that He gave us. Now, how then would our needs be met?
That would be it.
By other people. No one, would anyone be left out? No one would be left out. Warren?
The main thing that satisfies our needs is the act of giving, loving.
That's right. That's very good. Thank you. I'm going to get to that. Yes?
Oh, well, then on the other hand, sometimes some of our needs aren't actually met by other people. An inventor, when they see something that needs to be invented, they see a need. They recognize some kind of a core thing that another person might require. And we usually see that in other people. We'll see like that they need something financially, or that they need something emotionally, or they need something spiritually. But the only thing that I would worry with this is that personal neglect might come out, that someone spends all their time out and about trying to help other people, but they need problems at home. Because while they're trying to meet the needs of others, they accidentally neglect the needs that other people have.
So they wouldn't, what you're saying is people might not take care of themselves because they're so busy taking care of other people. That's a really good question. Can anybody address what that would be like in this, in Eden?
Well, it's human nature to self-preservation, to watch after yourself first. And then after that, you can help.
Well, Al, imagine a system where people were taking care of each other.
That would be great.
Wouldn't that work as well and even better, because no one would be left out?
Yeah, that would be great, but I don't think human nature would be.
No, I think you're right. I think what happened was at the fall, that's what crashed and burned. When Satan fell first, then Eve, then Adam, and it all involved choices of things they did that served themselves. And that's what broke. It's like repealing the law of gravity. Imagine right now if law of gravity reversed itself. Okay? And we're all walking around on the ceiling trying to get through the doors, and when we go outside we don't want to fly off into space, so we got to build this tether that goes across the street. All of a sudden life's really hard. Well, what did God say when the curse happened, that life would be hard? I think the answer to your question is, because I've really tried to think this through, when we take care of ourselves in the world the way it is now, when we take care of ourselves, we're doing so as an end in itself. I'm feeding myself so I feel good. I get enough sleep, I get enough rest, hopefully. You do these things so that it satisfies me. In Eden, in the way things are supposed to be, I think the answer is I would be taking care of myself so that I can better serve somebody else. Because God built into us the need to eat, to sleep, to rest. There's things that could be seen as being selfish that we have to do to take care of ourselves, but they really are supposed to be about us not seeing ourselves as an end in ourselves, but we're doing this so that we can then reach out again to serve other people. Susan?
Yeah, and if you're talking about Eden, you know, I don't think there was disease or anything like that, so
with our bodies, we're not going to destroy themselves. You know, death was not a part of that.
Imagine the health that we would have if we lived in a world like that, where everyone was taking care of themselves, to that, taking care of each other to that extent.
Yeah, so I'm thinking of taking care would not mean medical assistance.
No, it's a holistic.
It's a whole different world in that sense.
That's right. Big Jim?
I'm trying to think this through. I think it would become impractical. Because how do you know what somebody else needs? And all the other people that are going to try to help him, they look at him and they say, he's out of bananas. He needs some bananas. So everybody brings him a bunch of bananas. But if you know what you need for yourself, but we have to work at something. I go out and clean people's carpets and other things. You go do carpentry. You do it well for other people, but you're doing it for yourself because the money that you need, and you can get what you know that what you need. I need one dozen bananas, but I also need some eggs. To me, it sounds utopian and just unworkable.
It's almost impossible to imagine. Peter?
I don't think in the context of D, you have the ability to know somebody else's needs. But the physical reality is too limited. More possible if you think about the end game of the New Jerusalem, where the physics are different. Perhaps there it's possible, but I think in the context of Eden, you can't, because the relationship is limited by the physical reality. So this is the stage in which we overcome evil, but it's not the stage in which we enjoy the reality that's possible only after evil is overcome.
I cannot say that I have worked this entirely out. I mean, it almost sounds creepy in a sense, in the way that we think about it. But what I'm proposing is that was the basic thing that went on in Eden. And the way that we're supposed to live now is being focused outwardly as much as time as possible on the other person.
It's actually already been done. It's historical. It says right at the end of the second chapter of Acts, it says, and with many words he testified, he exhorted them to be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Okay, then it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. Now those who believed were all together, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. I think it was a brief time in church history, right at the very beginning.
Given human nature, it was probably very brief. Yeah.
It actually did happen.
Jamie?
They also had the ability to keep their own stuff. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter told them, and said, when it was your, when they sold their house or whatever, and kept some of the money, they were faking that they had given it to everybody. But Peter said that while it was in your own hands, couldn't you do with it what you wanted to do with it? Why did you have to lie? It wasn't that they kept it; it was that
right.
They lied about it.
And what he? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I don't think that was a requirement that everybody give everything that they had.
There's no command about that. It's simply a description of what one group of people decided to do at one point of time in church history. Anne?
Well, even though this is so wonderful, God brought persecution so they spread the message out. He didn't leave them in this wonderful, marvelous situation. He sent them out from there to the rest of the world. And they either took it with them or they didn't. But I don't think the Lord ever gives us this wonderful moment and then keeps it going forever and ever. He wants us to take it out.
Yes.
And to share this love, this caring.
I agree with that. Yes, thank you. Dave?
He's written whole chapters on this, and it was very clear that in the Garden of Eden there still was, the second law of thermodynamics was still in effect, and that Romans clarifies that when they sin, that it was a spiritual death that was brought upon them, not a physical death. And so it wasn't a radical change of the laws of physics and in the Bible clarifies that by saying that when they sent, that their work increased. It wasn't there was no work in the garden scene. They were working, they were doing things, but that when they sinned, because of their spiritual death, there was more work, and that's one of the effects that he talks about that sin brings about, obviously, is that it causes, you know, more work. I mean, and we see that in our society because of sin. There's more destruction, more decay, because humans are decaying things faster because of their sin. And then to clarify that we are not going to return to paradise when the Lord returns. We're going to be delivered from paradise, and that heaven's going to be a lot better than paradise, because there still was the second law of thermodynamics. In the new creation, there will be no second law. There will be no death.
So my proposal is exactly that the physical universe did not change at the fall. What changed was our focus and the filter through which we see the world. Okay, Warren?
I have an example of somebody who tries to live this out, just to consider. Andy Bales is the director of the Union Rescue Mission. He used to be a pastor at Lake Avenue Church. He could have chosen to sit in an air-conditioned office and remain a pastor. Or he's had diabetes since he was a child. He can't feel his feet. He could have been on disability. He chose to become the director of the Union Rescue Mission. He's had heart attacks, bypasses, kidney problems. He's injured his feet since he can't feel them. And he continues to give his life to the most vulnerable of those among us. So he tries to live this.
Very good. Very good. Ted.
Recall that Jesus fed 5,000, and he informed them the next morning that, well, I'm glad you're here, but you remember last night and your bellies were full. But let me tell you, I gave you my flesh to eat, my blood to drink. I'm here to tell you what the real need is. So it's good to give people stuff physically, but you give them something more important, your love. You show the love of the Lord through what you're doing. Otherwise, you're just a well-fed person that's on his road to hell. You go to hell on a Cadillac. Gee, that was a nice ride.
Imagine, that's good, Ted. Imagine, because the way we are now, and I've got some verses I'm going to try to back this up with. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because of the fall, because of our self-centeredness, because of the focus that we now have, we cannot do anything out of completely pure motives. Al?
The way I think is that I don't think that Jesus ever wanted us, this place, to be a paradise. Otherwise, we wouldn't be yearning for another place that was better, where everything was okay. We know that in this place, it's all so screwed up. But so I don't think he ever planned that this was the climate, that this was going to be a utopia. A lot of people have tried to make utopias in this world, and they never succeeded because of human nature that he gave us.
Well, I think he knew that we would mess it up pretty much immediately, which we did. So, I think you're right.
I've been thinking. I thought right away. I think it's good that everybody to kind of muse a little bit on self-centeredness and other-centeredness. Well, each of those could have ostensibly, theoretically, a dynamic of good or bad, or love and hate. So let's say we go to look at other-centeredness. Well, couldn't we have the dynamic either good or hate, do them well or not? No, it's human nature that when we're other-centeredness, it has to be good, because otherwise, you're going to be selfish and self-centered. Well, somebody could say that doesn't know God. Well, isn't God kind of self-centered? No, he's centered, but he's not centered in himself in any selfish manner.
Right.
We should be glad that he is the center. Now, there's a whole lot of this to think about.
It's a very interesting concept to try to beat up, because self-centeredness is so built into us.
Yeah.
We just take it for granted. Val?
I think there's a balance here. I mean, for example, the gentleman that Warren was talking about, he has all these health issues. If he just neglected his diabetes, he'd be dead. He can't help anybody. So God wants us to take care of ourselves so that we can help.
Exactly.
Because otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. His church would have fallen apart.
Right.
So it's not black and white.
So the purpose, even taking care of ourselves then, becomes an act of other-centeredness, because we're doing it so that we can continue.
Yeah, what's your motive?
That's right.
Is it for health and so that you can help others, or is it just to indulge yourself?
Right, that's exactly right. Peter, thank you.
Well, I'm thinking about, you know, that account in Acts where believers got together in a congregation in order to fulfill the goal of missions. Spreading the word of Jesus, which was really the main job of that early church, was purely evangelism. And it should be our primary goal still in the Christian church. Is, you know, the number one job we should be doing is evangelism. But it's also charity and outreach to the community. But I think of, you know, how did they survive after they used up the resources that they pooled? And what is the model that God leads? So it deals with human nature, it doesn't indulge it, but yet deals with it. So I'm thinking of, you know, when the Pilgrim colony in America first tried things out, they wanted to be idealistic and be like that group in Acts and say, everything is everybody's. And the problem with human nature is that when the pool of resources was everybody's, some people still worked hard, some people sat back. And then they hit upon the scripture, if you don't work, you don't eat. So just because not only sin nature, but also just the physical needs to continue to bring in resource in order to live, we don't get the option under human nature to be as that group in Acts was on day one throughout the rest of our lives. At some point, you have to also build a model that's somewhat of a compromise just because.
And I think that's very good. And I think that's where the Lord comes in, I mean, throughout all of this. But we have to be constantly praying and let Him guide us as to how do we do this in our lives right now in this situation. Maybe there's no rule that covers it. It's, what am I doing today? What am I doing right now? How is the Lord leading me to use the resources that I have? Helen?
I think the key word in that sentence is pleasing God. And we could all go home from this today and say, well, I'm going to start thinking about other people's needs. But it's not going to work if we just think that we're going to do these things. But I think it comes from a walk with the Lord and pleasing God. And what each person does will be a little different than someone else does. And if there isn't that, it has to come from God.
That's the beginning of it. I agree. Thank you. Yeah.
We were talking about the early church. When they were sent out, they were to, of course, bring people to the Lord, and then form groups that would do the same thing as those groups in Acts. You know, they were to have fellowship together, they would take care of one another. And, I mean, that was part of it, and that's the way it's supposed to have gone all through time. And it seems to me it's what we're trying to do again here at SMCC. And of course, we try to do it through small groups or Sunday schools.
Programs.
And things like that, where we know each other better and know how to take care of each other as well as bring out needs.
Good, thank you. I want to try to back this idea up with a couple of Bible verses. We're talking about the fall. This is Satan speaking. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So my proposal is that they knew the good. They knew what it was like to focus out, to love God, to love each other, to take care of the garden. The bad was when they turned it around and they put the mirror up, and they started paying attention to their own needs. I never understood what good and evil was that they knew. And then what I'm saying is, I think this sort of explains that. And then the next verse that I really never did understand, it made no sense to me, but I think in what I'm proposing, it works. Listen to this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Imagine being so outwardly focused, so focused on other people and their needs and focused on God, you didn't even know you were naked. You lacked that much self-consciousness.
That's a shame. Brand new there.
That's right. That came with the self-centeredness, the inward focus. There's the Ted.
About the previous verse, and also related to this, I think a traditional view of the condition of Adam and Eve is that they were innocent, not necessarily knowing good, in contrast to anything else, but that they were simply innocent. They were created, they were enjoying God's presence in the garden and that sort of thing, but they actually came to know good and evil after the fall.
I think that's a better explanation. I like that. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to take it back one step further. Why did God create us like that in Eden? Why are we outwardly focused? I want you to think about world history. Think about the United States, China, and Russia. Okay? The three most powerful countries on the earth. Each of those countries have the ability to destroy the other two countries if left to their own means. Now, as weapons technology advances and our ability to kill our fellow man gets greater and greater, what is going to happen when these three countries, or whoever the countries are, get more and more powerful? It becomes more and more of a risk. What is the only way three superpowers could ever get along with each other?
Brinksmanship. Change of heart.
Brinksmanship? Change of heart. Explain, Warren.
You have to basically change your nature and stop being an aggressor. I mean, you can take care of your own needs, but you have to worship somebody else besides your own power. Now, you can't leave yourself vulnerable, and that's part of the problem.
Okay, so there has to be some sense of self-sacrifice in that, some sense of love for the other two countries. So how does this relate to the Trinity? Think about what we believe about the Trinity. We believe that God is three persons and one, but focus on the three for a minute. The three persons, each of them are all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. What's the only way they could get along with each other?
Love.
A love. They are so powerful that they could destroy each other. Imagine what would happen to the world if any of them had one evil thought towards the other. So that's the model that they created us in. So when they created us in God's image, part of that image is an outward focus, just like they have with each other, a self-sacrificial focus, where you actually get more pleasure from making the other person happy than you do by making yourself happy. So it starts with the Trinity, then Eden, then us. Let me focus on a couple other verses here. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to have a little demonstration of what we're going to do, of what I'm proposing. What would it be like if we were outwardly focused on each other? And there's four people in the class that I've asked to take part in a little exercise that we're going to do this morning. What I've done is there's four people that I asked. They're all people that you know well. They're people that have been in the class for a long time, and I asked each of them to prepare a statement about each of the other three people that is positive and complimentary and is something that you would like to hear about yourself. Like maybe this is the way it's supposed to be, that we're supposed to be giving rather than taking. So I'd like to ask Mark Perez and Ted Iskandarian and Mara Magliardidi and Nancy Martin to come on up.
You want us to sit?
I want you to sit.
Oh.
So, self-sacrificially.
You're
going to
sit
with us? I am. All right. This is going to be very interesting. I'm hoping it's personal. I'm hoping it is something that touches each of us. And I didn't tell any of you this, but I am going to start to lead the discussion. This is what I'm hoping we can say to each other. This is how I think we ought to be with each other more than we are. So, Nancy, I'm going to say to you, when I'm teaching, your eyes are glued on me. And if I feel like it's lagging and I'm not going anywhere, I just look at you and I feel really supported. And I can sense that you're praying for me, and I really appreciate that. Mara, you and I have very different views on a whole lot of things, but we're good friends.
And that's supposed to be me.
but when we hang out, I really appreciate your love and your support, even though you disagree with me so much. And I got to say, you know, if you guys don't know, Mara, along with a couple other people in class that aren't here, they go down to the 3rd Street Promenade in the foreign country of Santa Monica, you know, several times a year, and witness to people down there, and it's really an effort. If you guys have never seen them in action, it's really a good thing. You should check it out.
Big Ted's part of that.
Big Ted is part of that. Ted, I want to say to you two things that really strike me about you. I really deeply appreciate the questions you ask, because you're really focused on, I'll say, me or Hugh or whoever's teaching will say something, and then we'll say something else, and I can see the gears spinning, and you raise your hand and you say, those two ideas don't really go together. You've got to fill that in a little better, and it takes a lot of courage to do that, and I really appreciate that about you. The other thing I really like is, I wish I knew more good jokes, because I love the way you laugh. You just have a great laugh. It's wonderful to make you laugh. And Mark, I want to say to all of you, you could not ask for a better friend than Mark Perez. Mark has so much more experience and training and education than I do. And when we get together and kick ideas around, I never, ever, ever get the sense that he thinks he knows more than me. He's the greatest listener in the world, and he is a really, truly wonderful friend. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
So I'm going to give the microphone to each person, and they're going to say whatever it is they want to say.
I quit. Can I leave now? That's not really what I want to say. You know, the first thing I want to say is I spent a little bit of time thinking about what I wanted to say. And I wrote down cards. I could say it the way he did, and he did it. He's much more spontaneous than I am. So I'm going to go off my cards. I'm going to start on the end, start with Ted. Ted, when you engage others in conversations, you pay attention to the details, and not to be critical, but to respectfully honor the minds and the thoughts of those that you talk to. I and others admire you because you care enough to really listen to them. And people matter to you so much that you give them the gift of your full attention, to hear who they are and what they need. And you're a kind and loving minister to your brethren in that respect. Mara,
why'd you laugh?
Because you make me laugh. That's why. That's one of the things I wanted to tell you. You're a unique combination of energetic candor and Christian love. You're as quick to repent and ask forgiveness from anyone as you are to speak your mind. You're also intensely committed to what's true, and you're willing to struggle to understand complicated issues. And I watch you do that here. You really, really struggle with them. And you do it because you want to share the truth of Christ to people who are lost. And you minister also to God's people in tangible, loving ways, like when you make sure that we get treats here every week. You have a wonderful spirit of service, and I really love that about you. Nancy, I do not know anyone who works so hard to understand and love others who are different and hard to love. Your heart is always open to seeing people in the most gracious and understanding way, and you love like Jesus loves.
Pass it on.
Okay.
Well, mine might be a little superficial in some areas. It's me. But anyway, Nancy, I wrote this. When I think of you, Nancy, my first impression is that you are a very attractive and lovely looking woman. I perceive a lady of strength, physically, mentally, and spiritually. To me, you're intelligent, generous, kind, faithful, contented, and a joyful person. You also appear to be a very loving and caring wife. But for me, your finest quality is that you are a Christian. Because I love Christians. A woman of God and my sister in Christ. And Ted, I don't know you very well, but I think that you're a very handsome gentleman who is meticulously well-groomed. I see you as a faithful man because you're faithfully here every Sunday, wanting to learn about our wonderful Creator God. I think that you are a lovely and caring husband from what I can see when your wife attends. You appear to be a happy person and always have a pleasant smile for everyone. You have a good sense of style and look great in your fedora hats. I have to stay a little more superficial because I don't know you that well. No. And most of all, you are a Christian and my brother in Christ. And then Mark, I feel safe and protected when you're around. I look over and see you and feel like there is this rock and anchor in the room, and it makes me feel secure. Some of my impressions of you are that you are strong physically, but strong of godly character. You are steadfast, solid, subtle, humble, honest, faithful, fair, discerning, and very intelligent. You are a great teacher and a great communicator. To me, you are a real man and a real man of God. A man who puts his life on the line every day for mankind, and in his free time spends it discipling and caring for your Christian brothers and sisters. I believe God has blessed you with a most beautiful servant's heart, and I feel blessed knowing you and learning from you and being your Christian sister.
Mine's not quite as long, but I tried to think of... No. I tried to think of like an image for each one of them. And so for Mara, I came up with light and laughter. You know, she's just full of light and full of love. And I said, people are drawn to her by the way she cares for them. Don't you sense that? You know, very much. And you're constantly pushing to understand. You just want to know and understand. And I just respect that in you. I think that's great. I love you. And Ted, I don't know you that well either, but the image that I came up with was intense integrity and faithfulness. You seem very intense, very, you know, wanting to understand and work at coordinating ideas and making sure that they're right and accurate. And I just said, you have very high standards for yourself and for us as believers, and I really respect that. I'm grateful for that. And then Mark. Mark is my steady rock, right? He's our steady rock. He cares in this steady, calm, quiet way. He knows so much, you don't even realize how much he knows. He's so humble, he's just there for us, contributing when we need to be corrected a little bit or think along this way. I just love my rock.
So, Russ told me I had permission to say a few remarks ahead of my comments because I felt uncomfortable doing this, and one reason is I used to belong to a small group where the leader would occasionally ask us to affirm one another much like this on the spur of the moment, and I thought that was really kind of awkward, and I just didn't like that process. So I didn't want this to be like that.
And then also, it's really embarrassing because, you know, you folks see just one side of me, and you don't see my quick temper, and you don't like to be around me when I'm angry. You wouldn't want to be around me when I'm angry. But anyway, just with full awareness that I'm a sinner, and I thank God for any good qualities in me. So I'll begin with Mark. Mark, first, all these people up front, I really don't know y'all very well, and obviously you don't know me very well. but what I do know of you, Mark, is you are a patient teacher. I really admire that. Teachers who can put up with an unresponsive class or classes that are meandering off in a different direction than he intends. You patiently herd us back into what you're trying to teach us, and anyway, that you're an excellent teacher. I really appreciate your the time that you offer us. You're disciplined. I've seen you not just in the classroom, but you helped keep me from hurting myself and other people on the firing range. really very valuable for someone who's just trying to learn about firearms. So I really appreciate your discipline personally and in here. You look fit. Takes work to do that. I admire that. And I hope retirement works well for you to stay fit. I think, though I haven't experienced this, I just get the sense, supporting what Ross said, that you are a very trustworthy friend, person that you can really rely on, and you'd make an excellent friend. Then, Mara. Yeah, I don't hardly know you too. Like, today, I think, is the first time I heard your last name. So you're the one person I only know you by your first name. Okay. Well, that would be interesting. I'd like to hear about that. You take your faith seriously. I really admire that. When you hear something that conflicts with your understanding of our faith, that really lights you up. You want to really come to an understanding about that and either question your own faith or question the person who's talking. You know, I admire that. You're really concerned with the truth. You are welcoming. I mean, that's like almost your unspoken job here. You welcome everybody that comes. You come across both old and newcomers as well. You try to love those who disagree with you and with your view of Christianity, even though you are really firm in your commitments and you believe strongly what you believe. If someone is contrary to your belief, you still make an effort to love them. I just remember a couple of weeks ago you gave the example of I think young men who live in a gay lifestyle, for example, and it didn't make any difference that you still loved them when they were sick in the hospital, I think, and when they were at home, you brought them food, and so I really admire that. Nancy, I know you less than I know anybody else up here, I think, but like Mara, I admire that you welcome strangers to class, that newcomers. I've seen how you make an effort to engage them, and that's really good. I've noticed you take notes in class. There's a few of us who take voluminous notes, and you're one of them. And that's interesting to me. I almost never take notes. I'd like to find out what you do with those notes, and do you discuss them with Warren, for example, when you get home? But I'm really interested in what do you do with those notes when you get home. You're just a warm, and you know, like the others here, you really take your faith seriously. The thing I like most is like when I'm sitting behind you, if I say something, you start bobbing your head like, you really agree with me. That's the best thing. So,
Well, let me ask you while you're up here, how did this feel? Both what you said and what you heard about yourself. And any of you can start.
Well, I'll start because it started with me. Well, the feeling that I got, first of all, was an anticipation of being able to say these things to my brother and sisters here, was it's something I should be thinking about and doing more often. And I don't do it. And it was very convicting. So the first sentiment I felt was a sense of conviction. Now, you and I have talked about what you were going to do here, so I could see how this played into the entire lesson. But the entire lesson was important, too. You know, how do we love other people? And when you were talking about how what might have been in Eden had we not failed, and then some people were saying, well, that was utopian, I was thinking, well, I'm not quite sure. I may not know how many bananas you want to eat that day, but if I have the kind of relationship that we would develop or cultivate like we would here, where we get to know each other and talk to each other in ways that we're actually listening, wouldn't we know when they need the bananas or when they don't need the bananas? Maybe they'll say, well, bananas aren't important to me today. I'm trying to dig a ditch. I'll be there with you to dig the ditch. And if there's a problem, this is the kind of discussion I think that we would have, is that we would find more and more things to help each other resolve our problems. Because even in the garden, I think there were imperfections. It was not perfect. It was good, but it wasn't perfect. So to hear what you folks said, I thought that was very touching. And I was very happy to hear them. Say nice things to me anytime you want. But I just wanted to make sure that you understood that. It was profoundly touching to me to just be able to do that with you, and I'm sorry I don't do it more often.
Oh, last night when I was thinking about this, thought about it all week, and then I wanted to write it last night, and I was thinking about you guys and all the wonderful impressions I get from you, and then I thought at the end, I go, ooh, I wonder what they're going to say about me. You know, and I go, oh, you know, so many things I have to work on. But thank you. It was all beautiful. Thank you. And I was wondering, maybe the next one you should tell us, we should get up and say, have other people get up and say what we are bad things. So we can learn from those. Seriously. I mean, anyway, that's just one of the things. But thank you. And it was...
Mara made a good point there. That's, remember James Dawson called that... Tough love.
Uh-huh.
Still love to each other.
Oh, yeah, but yeah. It's like, how do people see us? You know, it's like, you know, it's interesting. And we as Christians, I love Christians. I love all you guys. And we are here to help each other. And like they did in that church, that Corinthian church, I mean, it's, they gave to each other. And we have to do that first so that we have to learn our good and our bad things. And, you know, that's how we can go out and be in the world. So I'm not explaining very well. I'm nervous. I don't like being in front of a crowd.
My only thought was, and I didn't know what this experience was going to be like at all, but because we really are family, you know, we've lived our lives together. So when you give compliments, it's so different because we're the body of Christ together. It's not like a measuring. You know, if you were with unbelievers or people in like a secular setting, and it would be so much more, how do they feel? What are they saying? A measuring kind of thing. But with you guys, it's like, I'm glad to hear it, but there's such a foundation of, we don't have to prove ourselves to anybody because we're all the body of Christ together. And so there's something about that common denominator for all of us that I really appreciated.
That's a very challenging topic, Ross. Yeah. At first I was interested in the definition of the word sin and so forth, but actually, you know, the meat of the topic is more life-changing than just definitions of words and things. So, it's especially hard to consider what does it mean to be other focused than self focused. It's uncomfortable to hear these kind words. You know, I don't know if you all feel the same way, but you know, in front of an audience like that, it is uncomfortable because really you don't know the balance of what's behind there. Yeah, exactly. But God is our judge, and by His grace, we want to know ourselves, and that means both the good and the bad, and to give God thanks for what He's given us, what He's grown in us, how we've become more like Him through efforts, yes, our efforts, and trusting in Him, as well as where we have to grow. That's all.
By the way, before I hand this back, I spent a lot of time, many years, actually studying organizational development and how people work in organizations. And one of the things I want to tell everybody here is that, you know, we can talk about, well, should we be affirming or should we be adjusting people's performance and saying things, tough love and so forth. If you look at the studies in psychology, industrial psychology, organizational development, industrial hygiene, all of those kinds of things, that talk about how people in organizations, whether it's a church or anywhere else, perform, the number one thing that improves performance is affirmation. Hmm. Without a doubt. I mean, the literature is absolutely profuse with that. And there are times for what we call reproof or correction. The Bible's very good about that. It's like an ultimate psychology manual. But how that gets done is very important too. So it's not a balance. It is not a balance. It should be lopsided in favor of affirmation. And if you look at how we restore people in the church, it's correct them, reprove them to bring them to the right standard. But then what do you do afterwards? You affirm them and you bring them back.
I want to say thank you to all four of you, because I know that this was somewhat uncomfortable and I really didn't know how this was going to work out. But it worked out great. I want all you guys to say thank you. Yep.
Good experiment. Very good experiment.
Good.
Talk to Rob.
Well, we've only got a few minutes left, and I do have next Sunday also to finish this. I was hoping it would take this long. This is exactly where I wanted to end it. But I'm curious what your impression was. Is this how we're supposed to be with each other? Is this a small picture of what it should be like? Was this uncomfortable for you guys? Was it affirming? How did you feel?
I think it was great.
Thank you, Steve. Ted?
Well, you're dealing with creatures that are created in the image of God, in whom dwells the Holy Spirit. So you're not looking at a dog or a cat or your new Ferrari or your pizza pie. You're looking at someone on your level that's got the same Holy Spirit in them. And by God, you look them in the eye and you tell them the truth and you love them. And it is by God,
yep,
that you love them at all.
Thank you. What is your name, by the way?
Amy.
Amy.
I guess one of my thoughts from hearing this one is it's a little bit difficult for myself personally. I don't know if anybody else struggles with this, but I have a tendency to interpret other centeredness as sometimes being people pleasing, because wanting to make sure that others' needs are met, but along with that, making sure that they're comfortable, making sure that they understand me. But sometimes because of that, I neglect my own.
Sure.
Not so much my own conviction, but I forget to actually tell myself all the things that I try to reaffirm to other people. I mean, sometimes to the point of like completely emotionally neglecting myself.
That's excellent. It's a very subtle thing. If we're other-centered, ultimately to be self-centered, to please people, to feel good, then we're really not other-centered, are we? We're still self-centered.
That's a difficult dilemma. I understand what you're saying. I work at the Salvation Army as an officer, and they are all pastors that oversee others. And I work with them because they deal with their lack of self-care all the time.
give themselves out to so many people, and before they know it, their marriages are struggling, their children have issues, they're depressed, because they don't know where to draw the line of their outward focus. So you have to have that element of self-care to keep yourself in a good, restored state, and that can come, that has to come from, you know, the normal things, food and rest, but being God's word and replenishing yourself, and then you're able to give to others, so it's a balance.
Yes, but again, the way I'm seeing it is, as long as we're taking care of ourselves so that we can continue to take care of other people. I prayed a lot about whether I should do this with everybody, and I want you to know that. I used these two verses when I got to it to justify it, to explain it, about encouraging one another. I saw this as a way that we could encourage each other. And I want to close with this. We're going to keep going with this next week because I think it's a really interesting topic. This is my challenge. I think that the exhortations and commands in the Bible can generally be seen as God redirecting our attention from ourselves back to Him and other people, as it was in Eden and as it can be now again. So my challenge is, look through the Bible this week. Look at passages that talk about sin. Look at passages that talk about where we're headed, where we're supposed to be, what He wants from us. And can we interpret that simply as self-centered versus other-centered? Thank you, everyone.
Would you close us in prayer as our tradition?
I sure will. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for the model of love that you've given us. And we fall so horribly short so many times. I know I certainly do. But you are the hope that we have to be able to love other people, to be satisfied in a way that is real and true through you, through caring for other people, Lord. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for our relationship with you, and that you really are truly the only hope that we have. Thank you for this class. Bless each of us as we go our way this afternoon. Amen.